Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembry.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery, where we are discovering Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 14 today. This is interesting because this is the second to the last chapter in the Bible. We're going to focus on this and study it in about 3.5 minutes. Now, God is going home with his people, so we're not going to be alone anymore. God is going to be with us. It's going to be very interesting. Stay there. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
We are continuing to look at the biblical temple and some of the imagery involved in it. Ryan?
Well, in Revelation 21, we read about some of the precious and semi-precious stones that are used in the New Jerusalem. So I'm going to do a little bit of a scientific breakdown of some of these stones.
Yeah, that's very interesting. And remember, the stones are used in the gates of the city, but the walls are made up by the apostles, the foundation. So that's really interesting. Janice?
All things new.
All right, take your Bible guide out. Let's focus on this and read carefully.
Revelation 21, 1 through 14. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 14.
You know, when you talk about the future, it's fun because a lot of people speak about the future and they think only in 10 or 20 years, but this is interesting. Revelation talks about the distant future. I mean, there's no question about it. And reading Revelation, actually, this requires a perspective shift. When we talk about our future plans here on earth right now, we generally think about the next 5 or 10 years, maybe 15 or 20, if we're really thinking long term. But When God speaks about our future, he speaks incredibly long term. In fact, he speaks in eternity. Now, how do we know that? We know that God operates outside of time. He sees all. He knows all. He understands all. So when we read Revelation 21 today, it looks into our future, at least 1,000 years into it. Yet as Christ followers, we will be there. While we may not know all the entailments of that time, we know that we will be with God. God was there at humanity's beginning, and he was there at my beginning and at your beginning, and he will always be with us in our beginnings and our ends, which actually are never if we are Christians. We have nothing to fear because we have given our lives to him, and he is faithful and good, and he's a good father. And we need to think about that today. We need to pray about that. Now, we've only got a few days left in this year, but today we're going to look at the 21st chapter. We're going to read 14 verses. Very, very important. There's one more chapter we're going to focus on tomorrow. And when we do that, we'll close out the year and we'll start over again in Genesis after that. But if you want the Bible guide, I want to encourage you. We have to print it. It takes a great deal of work to print it. And we write it every week, or rather every month. We send it out monthly. And so we love it when you make a donation of any amount. We don't tell you how much. We just pray that the Lord speaks to your heart, and we trust the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And it becomes important that you get the Bible guide and you can learn with us. Now, you can do this by writing us or calling us or going to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, clicking on it where you can download it exactly how we printed it. So that's very important. All right. Now, let me focus our minds as we pray about this. Father, I pray as we study the 21st chapter of Revelation that you would speak to our hearts as we look at future foundations, as we understand, open our hearts to hear what you say, not what we think. In the name of Jesus Christ, and we said together, amen. Let's remember that. What God says, not what we think, because God's speaking to us. So the Lord's speaking to us today. Look at the first verse of 21. I love it. Now I saw a new heaven. A new heaven? Yes. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. No more sea. No more separations. 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away. Look at this now. Pay attention here. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's amazing. In the future, God's home will be with his people. And the conditions that plague our souls will be gone. We will be with God forever. I can't tell you how amazing that is. I can't tell you, what would it be like to have a life with no pain? What would it be like to have a life with no sorrow? What would that be like? We're going to find out, because God is going to do that. Isn't that interesting? Well, although we'd like to stay here and talk about it for a while, we've got to go on because the scripture continues. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God said to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Evil will be cast out from God's righteousness. Evil will be cast out from God's righteousness. It will happen. There will be a new state of existence without evil and terror for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Inevitably, I'll get a question. What about my lost loved one? What about my lost friends? You need to pray because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for the person you pass on the road. Pray for the person you see walking. Pray for the person who's in the store that you see. Pray for the people to come to Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Let's read on. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. But wait, verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see, the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates, and the 12 apostles of Christ are named on the foundations of the new city. Our work for God's kingdom is eternal, not simply for today. Our work for God's kingdom, whether we are Jewish or whether we are Gentile, our work for God's kingdom always goes to the same place, goes to building the kingdom of God. We are all included because we're all grafted in. We're all included. Very, very important.
All right, so today I want to take a look at the first temple, the Temple of Solomon. We talked about this on yesterday's program, how incorporated not only in the Tent Tabernacle, but also in the temple in Jerusalem were images to evoke Eden, the Garden of Eden, this meeting place between God and humanity that was lost. And the religious structures of Israel were there to facilitate some sort of meeting, communion, with God and man. Well, by the time we get to Revelation, we see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and there is no temple because God is with the people. Back to the Temple of Solomon. Let's look at some of the imagery that evokes this very holy presence of God.
The field of archaeology has helped illuminate the puzzling description of the doorways of Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 6 gives us a description of the outer and inner doorways of the temple as having 4 and 5 mezuzot. Today, the word is used to reference rolls of scripture kept in decorative cases on the door frames of faithful observance of Judaism. While the word is very closely associated with doorposts, the Old Testament isn't referring to 4 and 5 rolls of scripture on the temple's doors. It's referring to some sort of architectural detail. Recent archaeological work in Kerbet Kayafa, a site occupied for a brief time around 1000 BC, unearthed a stone shrine model with an interesting doorframe. This model's door has three interlocking or recessed doorframes. The visual effect gives the impression of three rows of lintels and doorposts, with each doorframe getting progressively smaller as you would enter the shrine. This recessed detailing was also found on a stone altar at Kayafa, further solidifying its connection with the sacred or holy. The tradition of multiple recessed frames with holy places and objects is known from Mesopotamia and the Northern Levant, but wasn't utilized in ancient Canaan. From the Bible's description of Solomon's temple doors, however, now paired with the discovery of the recessed door motif in the earliest of ancient Israeli society, researchers believe that this is how we should understand the Bible's description. In the other cultures of the Near East, 2 to 3 recessed frames were common, but the Bible states the temple's doors had 4 and 5 frames, which could be a purposeful stylistic difference setting apart the worship of Israel. It's believed from surviving evidence that Herod's temple complex maintained this style. So it's not surprising then that after the destruction of the Second Temple in AD 70, synagogues and churches continued to incorporate recessed doorframes into their designs.
It's always such a beautiful thing for me as we get to the end of Revelation to see how God redeems all things. It's amazing. And when, you know, to end our year in Revelation, that's wrapping up everything that began in Genesis, it's a beautiful thing.
It really is. And, you know, I stretch out Revelation here in the month of December because we like to understand that most people don't read Revelation. And I remember when I did a series in our church over the course of 5 weeks, we had people leave because they said, we don't want to hear Revelation. And it's unfortunate because Revelation is about Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to focus on. So that's very
good. Doesn't have to be divisive.
It does not have to be. It's not divisive. And that's important.
I find too, sometimes as, you know, human beings, we don't like to not understand. We like to have an answer for everything. And the truth is we can't understand everything that we read in God's word. And so I think it makes some people feel uncomfortable, but that's not a reason for us to avoid it.
It's okay to be uncomfortable.
It's okay to be uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. It certainly is. And these are the things that, and I believe that as we read the Bible and God, how do I articulate this? God helps our spirits to understand what we're reading. Mm-hmm. So we may not be thinking that we're comprehending it in our human minds, but our spirits are. And Revelation comes with a blessing.
Yes, it does.
And so it's very important. It's a very important book to read. So I think that the enemy, I'm talking about the devil. Yes, I believe that he is real. Will put those roadblocks so that we don't want to read.
That's right. Okay. Ryan, go ahead.
All right. Well, yeah, today I just wanted to talk a little bit about precious and semi-precious stones because the Bible mentions quite a few of them. In fact, in our reading today in Revelation 21, a lot of these stones are used as decorations in the New Jerusalem. But have you ever wondered what makes these stones so beautiful? It's a good question. From the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible makes many mentions of beautiful and valuable rocks. For example, in Genesis 2:12, we read about onyx stones. And in Exodus 39, the high priest was decorated with several precious and semi-precious stones, including but not limited to diamond, ruby, sapphire, emerald, and amethyst. Some other notable mentions of precious and semi-precious stones are found in Job, Ezekiel, and the aforementioned book of Revelation. Clearly, the Creator God of the Bible appreciates beauty, and these stunning stones come in an array of sizes, colors, and formations. And with modern technology, scientists have finally been able to go behind the scenes and thus into the mind of God a little bit and identify and unlock the physical properties and the chemical compositions of rocks. And Christian scientists Michael Ord and Robert Carter, in their book Biblical Geology 101, have done just that. As they explain, With only a few exceptions, such as coal, rocks are composed of minerals, and any given rock type can have one or more likely various combination of minerals. Minerals are made up of atoms that are arranged in a repeating order. This order is incredibly important. For example, even though coal and diamonds are made up of nearly pure carbon, the precise arrangement of the carbon atoms in a diamond makes them hard, clear, and quite beautiful. Diamond is very different from coal, but the only real difference is the order of atoms within. Each mineral has its own chemical composition and its own distinctive physical properties. These are often used to identify the rock. A few rock types are composed of a single fairly pure mineral. We call these crystals. Some crystals are common, like quartz. It is made of one part silicon and two parts oxygen, so we call it silicon dioxide. And it is so common that ground up silicon dioxide is just called sand. Pure quartz is nearly transparent, but quartz crystals can also have beautiful colors if they contain specific impurities. Amethyst is a purple to reddish purple quartz that contains traces of iron or one of the other iron-like transition metals. Rose quartz is pinkish in color and contains traces of titanium, manganese, or iron. Other crystals are rare and beautiful, making them valuable. These include diamonds, rubies, sapphires, and emeralds. These crystals are called gems. So to summarize, rocks are made of minerals, and minerals are made of one or more elements from the periodic table. We also know that all gems are minerals, but not all minerals are gems. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, these discoveries cause me to take a step back and to echo the words of Job when he said, "But now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" So as you can see, God is not only a brilliant creator and designer, but he also really appreciates beauty, something really stunning.
Yeah, he does. And you can see that in nature. You can see that in creation. You can see that, you know, we were talking about the Northern Lights recently. We had a Northern Lights visible all the way down to Texas. And people were amazed that we should really be thanking God for the Northern Lights, because that keeps us from catching cancers and everything else when the solar wind is dissipated in the atmosphere. So anyway, very, very good. Excellent. All right, Janice, go.
And isn't it amazing to think that the beauty that we see already in our world is after sin? This isn't the original beauty that God created at the beginning.
So what will it be like?
I don't know.
When we can see it as he created it.
As he created it. And I often wonder, with creation, with the animals, he was so creative. And what is their the purpose in their design? Mm-hmm. And we'll know that. We will know that one day.
One of my favorite hobbies right now is digging into Ice Age animals and how many more animals there used to be.
Talk about
weird and beautiful.
That's right. And actually, there's
so many.
We're finding new species under the oceans.
Yes. Yeah.
There's even a project they're trying to resurrect some of these animals. So far, it hasn't been going that well, but because the DNA is fragmented.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'd rather wait for the new heavens and the new earth, which is what I was going to talk about today, because it's called All Things Made New. And God starts off, John's writing, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." And we read about this, and I don't know about you, but my brain can't even comprehend all of this newness. And as we were talking, you know, about the animals and creatures that we don't see anymore, because we're not evolving into something better. We are devolving until God makes all things new. And that's what he does with you and I when we come to him. When, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10, 9 through 10. That's the way to become saved. And then 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That in of itself is so very exciting. And I wanted to say all that first because, and I tucked her letter somewhere in my Bible, and we're just going to go ahead without it. It is in here. Colleen sent me her testimony of coming to know the Lord Jesus as her Lord at the age of 88. And this was a couple of years ago. And what an amazing testimony, Colleen. Thank you so much for sharing that with me. And she was the 10th child in a family of 16. And what an amazing story and testimony that you shared with me and that I'm just putting out there right now. You know, we are never too old, or we have never gone too far that we can't come to Jesus. Let me say that again. We are never too old, or we have never gone too far or done too much to come back, to come to know the Lord Jesus. Remember what I said, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Colleen made that decision. She came to the Lord at 88 years old, and her life was changed. It became new, and her perspective changed. The way she saw things going on, and she joins us every single day. She doesn't have a computer. She doesn't even have a cell phone, she said. She's got a landline, and she wrote to me when she knew that the postal strike was over. So, Colleen, thank you so much for sharing your testimony with me and with all of the viewers today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today if you haven't already.